Live from Charlotte, North Carolina, you're listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff, president of the Christian Research Institute. The reason the Bible Answer Man is on the air is to defend the Christian faith, proclaim the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and to teach discipleship to his followers, because life and truth matter. To ask Hank your question, call in now, 888-ASK-HANK. That's 888-275-4265. For more information or to order resources, go online to equip.org. And now, here's your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. Excited to be in the studio. Busy day today. I did an interview. I did another podcast, an interesting podcast, as a matter of fact, with a man named Andreas Knupp. He's the author of The Last Christians. He's had a firsthand view of what is going on in places like Syria and Iraq as Christians are facing mass genocide. And the stories that he has come back with are both chilling as well as very inspiring, because he sees this world as we ought to see this world. This is a place to make a difference while there's yet time. So he was in Germany. I was in my studio here in Charlotte, North Carolina. But I felt a commonality and a bond with Andreas, like few that I've ever felt with a person that I'd never met before. But the hits just keep on coming. Hank Unplugged, we had Mary Eberstadt on. Some of you know Mary and the work she's done for the Wall Street Journal and for Time Magazine. Of course, she's the author of It's Dangerous to Believe, Religious Freedom and Its Enemies, and many other podcasts. You can find them at equip.org or wherever you consume your favorite podcasts. Also want to mention that when you consume this podcast, Hank Unplugged, please go to iTunes and leave a review. Share it with others. And that way, the message coming from these inspiring, very unique people from around the globe will impact your friends, family members, and people all over the place. So again, this has been a busy day for me. I'm so glad to be in studio and so thankful for the strength that God continues to give to me. I want to share something today, the number to dial, 888-ASK-HANK, whatever your question might be. But we'll start the broadcast today by reiterating the fact that all of us presently live in that dash between the date of our birth and the date of our death. For some, that dash is short. For others, well, it's just a little bit longer. But for all of us, that tiny dash represents the duration of our present life on this planet. My dad, for example, was born 5 years after the First World War. He was born in 1923, and he died in 1997. And as a result of that, the dash on his tombstone already has four digits on either side of it. I was born 5 years after the Second World War. I was born in 1950. And as yet, my dash is followed by a question mark. And what is true for me is likewise true for everyone. Everyone, whether you're old or young, whether you're rich or poor, whether you're male or female, the bottom line is you light the sky for the briefest of moments, and then eternity. And in the meantime, what you and I do today, what we do this week, what we do this month, what we do this year, will have a direct consequence for all eternity. And therefore, while culture seeks to focus your gaze on greatness, Christianity rightly focuses your gaze on grace and godliness. I mean, think for a moment about some of the greats in the celebrated history of humanity. In fact, let me just highlight one of those quote-unquote greats, at least from a world perspective, Hugh Hefner was a great household name, whether you're in Germany, Switzerland, whether you're in the Orient, whether you're in Australia, everybody knows the name Hugh Hefner. He, of course, was the founder of Playboy. But he lit the sky for the briefest of moments. Yes, he died at age 91. But even 91 years is but a drop in the bucket of time. Predictably, the media is extolling his legacy. According to CNN, well, he was a media pioneer, an icon, an early, very vocal advocate for free speech. They laud him for his civil rights and for sexual liberation. How different the biblical view of men and women. Intimacy between a man and a woman biblically is so different from the world view that Hugh Hefner popularized around the world. It's been likened to a mysterious parable of Christ and the church. The husband, the image of Christ. The wife, the image of the church. As Christ is sufficient to our every need, a husband is commanded to fulfill the needs of his wife. And by the way, this is very unlike what you find in the Quran. The biblical notion of submission does not invoke a husband beating his wife, but rather it invokes the idea of a husband sacrificing his rights for the sake of his wife. I love Ephesians 5. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church, just as Christ gave himself up for the church to make her holy, just as Christ cleansed her by the washing with water, and that water through the Word, and presents her to himself a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, rather holy and blameless. The husband, from a biblical perspective, a biblical worldview, is called to fulfill his wife. And that's a big chore. That means understanding her needs and then filling them. That means esteeming her satisfaction as greater than your own. It means to love your wife as you love your own body. After all, no one ever hated his own body, but they feed it. They care for their body. And that's what Christ does for the church. And so the model is given to us, a wife likewise is to fulfill the needs of her husband. And Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 7 outlines what that looks like. The husband should fulfill the marital duty to his wife and likewise the wife to her husband. The wife does not have authority over her own body, but yields it to her husband. And in the same way the husband does not have authority over his own body, he yields it to his wife. This is not submission. This is yielding your rights voluntarily. This is an act of the free will. It's not compulsion. Thomas Aquinas talked about this. He was a great intellect. And as a Western sage, he once said that the man should give to his wife her conjugal rights, namely with his own body through carnal union, and likewise the wife to her husband, because in that matter they are judged equal. And he went to say that The woman was not formed from the feet of a man, and therefore the woman is not the servant of a man. Nor was the woman formed from the head as lording it over her husband. But rather the woman was created from the side as a companion. I love that. To fail to do what Scripture calls us to do ends up making marriage and relationships between men and women fraudulent, because one is taking away what belongs to the other. But I should also emphasize that nowhere in this equation is there any place for plural wives, as you see in Mormonism or in the Muslim context. And nowhere is there a place for beating. Christ must always be the model, certainly not Muhammad or Hugh Hefner or anyone else who distorts the biblical worldview that ultimately liberated women. Exact opposite of what Hugh Hefner did. He ultimately objectified women. Let's go to the phone line. Let's talk to Sam in Irvington, New Jersey. Hi, Sam.
How you doing, Hank?
I'm doing great.
I was calling. I've been following your show for quite some time. I actually admire the work that you do. Growing up as one of the, in the theology of Jehovah's Witnesses, I actually can appreciate a lot of your teaching points, and I think I agree on many of them. I just wanted to touch base. It wasn't really a question. I wanted to touch base on when I was listening to on Tuesday in regards to the Nicene Creed and the Trinity, which is one point that we disagree on. You had mentioned that Jehovah's Witnesses allude to the fact that Nicene Creed created the Trinity. That is not their position. That is not what their publication teach. As a matter of fact, their publication says that the Nicene Creed, many think that it was formulated, the Council of Nicaea in 325. That is not totally correct. However, the Council of Nicaea did assert that Christ was of the same substance as God, which laid the groundwork for later Trinitarian theology, which you mentioned in your broadcast, which is the whole essence of that council, was to discuss the relationship between the Father and the Son. And that is what established, or was the first part of what became eventually called the Trinity. Now, one of the things that you mentioned in the discussion, you mentioned John 1:1, you mentioned Colossians 1, you mentioned Hebrew 1. All which I know, we're not going to agree, which is perfectly fine, stand as points to support the Trinity. But I think the problem that we're having is...
No. What I was communicating there, just to clarify, Sam, is that all three demonstrate that Jesus Christ is, as the Council of Nicaea pointed out, that he is of the same substance of the Father. In other words, Jesus is truly God. And those passages underscore that reality. Furthermore, if you look at Trinitarian theology, it doesn't come out of the fourth century. It comes out of the pages of Scripture. What we ultimately learn from Scripture is that there's only one God, that Jesus Christ is God, that the Father is God, that the Holy Spirit is God, and that Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are eternally distinct. And as Christians, what we do is we simply bow our knee before God's revelation of himself to us. I've oftentimes confessed on this broadcast, it's something that we cannot comprehended is only something that we apprehend, but if we could fully comprehend it, our God is too small. The problem with the witnesses and many other distortions of biblical theology is they recreate God in an image that becomes attainable intellectually to them. And that God, as I just mentioned, is a God that is far too small. I do appreciate your call. Unfortunately, coming up to station break, we'll be back on the other side of the break with more of your calls right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast. 888-ASK-HANK, the number to dial, numerically 888-275-4265. We'll be right back.
We live in what Oz Guinness calls an ABC moment, anything but Christianity, a moment in which Christianity is routinely ridiculed and Islam is referred to with reverential tones. Yet ABC can also serve to remind us that the solution for regaining Western civilization and defeating global Islamic jihadism is ultimately grounded in answers, biblical literacy, and countering cults. This is the task of the Christian Church, the pillar and ground of truth. Find out more in Hank Hanegraaff's new book, Muslim: What You Need to Know About the World's Fastest Growing Religion. To receive your copy as our appreciation for your financial partnership, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org. Hank Hanegraaff will be back right after this. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. The Coen brothers are among the most critically acclaimed film directors of our time, yet the meaning behind their movies is often veiled in mystery. This offers a clue about the Coens' worldview. The difficulty is part of the design. Other topics include changing attitudes toward the resurrection of Jesus. Is a pro-life hermeneutic possible? How to revive a dead church? The Jewish Talmud and its use for Christian apologetics, and much more. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI, 888-7000-CRI, or subscribe online at equip.org. The history of Islam is one of wanton carnage and horrific oppression, and it has been whitewashed beyond recognition by our politically correct elites. According to credible sources, 120 million Africans, 80 million Hindus, 60 million Christians, 10 million Buddhists have been slaughtered in the name of Islam. And that doesn't include the millions of Muslims killed by other Muslims. Islam is the only significant religious system in the history of the human race with a socio-political structure of laws that mandate violence against the infidel. Read Hank Hanegraaff's stunning book, Muslim: What You Need to Know About the World's Fastest Growing Religion. Receive your copy as our appreciation for your financial partnership when you call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org. Are you the product of millions of years of unguided, purposeless, natural processes? Or are you created in the image of a loving God? Faced with the overwhelming scorn of evolutionary proselytizers, it can be hard to articulate the truth about God's creative work. And even among faithful Christians, many misconceptions linger. The Creation Answer book by Hank Hanegraaff puts answers to the most hotly debated origins questions right at your fingertips, giving you clarity and understanding. Learn to articulate the truth about our origins clearly and compassionately when you request your copy of the Creation Answer book, or listen to Hank's insightful answers with the unabridged audiobook version on CD. Receive your copy of the Creation Answer book or the audiobook on CD from the Christian Research Institute when you call 888-7000-CRI. or go online to equip.org. For all the debate over Islam and its growing presence in the world, one thing is often overlooked. Islam is not a religion in the sanitized Western sense. It is, in contrast, an all-encompassing socio-political legal matrix that has bred a worldview antagonistic to anything but itself. While there may be millions of peaceful and tolerant Muslims, many of them are neighbors, Islam itself is hardly peaceful and tolerant. Read Hank Hanegraaff's new book, Muslim: What You Need to Know About the World's Fastest Growing Religion. To receive your copy as our appreciation for your financial partnership, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's many outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org. And now, let's rejoin your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you much, Randy, and a reminder that Muslim, What You Need to Know About the World's Fastest Growing Religion, also available in audiobook. In fact, right now I am listening to the audiobook as I drive here and there, mostly to get blood draws at the Cancer Institute. But I'm listening to it and very much enjoying the audiobook as well. It was read by somebody else, but someone who's a consummate professional. I think you'll enjoy the audiobook, either the hardback book or the audiobook, available for those who support the ministry all this month. And remember as well that when you join CRI's monthly support team, be pleased to personalize a copy of Muslim, What You Need to Know About the World's Fastest Growing Religion, to you, a family member, or a friend. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Kevin, Las Vegas, Nevada. Hi, Kevin.
Hi, how are you doing, Hank? Wonderful to hear your voice again. I haven't heard you in a while there. Yeah, I'm going to present my question real quick.
Sure.
I've been reading the Bible in chronological order. I'm in Ezekiel. When Ezekiel starts off in chapter 1, Ezekiel's in Babylon with the exiles from Jerusalem.
That's right.
But then when you get to chapter 4, God is telling him to make like a model of Jerusalem so he can demonstrate to them how devastating the siege will be. So I'm really confused. If he was already in Babylon, how is it now that he's going to demonstrate to them how bad the siege will be? They already know. They're in Babylon now.
Right, but the judgment is not complete. In other words, you're correct to say that you have the commission of Ezekiel. Ezekiel's already in exile. He's on the Kibar River in the south of Babylon, but judgment is still being exacted on Judah. And you see the signs of that coming judgment being prophesied by Ezekiel in the passages that you're referring to, I think, chapters 4 and 5. But it goes on with even more judgment that is to come in the next couple of chapters. And then you have the judgment that's going to take place not only on Judah, but you have an indication of the judgment that's going to come on the Gentiles. And then after all of that, you have the restoration of Israel to the land. You have the rebuilding of the temple. So if you will, you can imagine Ezekiel sitting by the Kibor River. He's in a concentration camp, as it were, and he's looking wistfully into the eastern sky at a city that has been decimated, a temple whose glories were filled because the presence of the Lord were there. And now all of that has vanished, and he's thinking wistfully about not only the coming judgment as it is exacted on Judah and then later on the Gentiles, but the restoration as well. And ultimately, you have Ezekiel doing the same thing that all the biblical prophets do. The crescendo comes when he sees the eternal state, the New Jerusalem, the place in which we will never again experience destruction or exile or mourning or pain.
Thank you.
You got it. Yeah. And I mean, this is a, it's a fantastic book, because what Ezekiel does is he prophesies the events that are going to take place a century after Jerusalem and the glorious temple were rebuilt under Zerubbabel. And though God and his glory had departed the temple, his exiled people, I mean, Ezekiel has such great imagery. They're like dry bones in the sun, but God will return and breathe his life-giving spirit into the nation once again. And so Ezekiel uses this rich symbolic detail with respect to the New Testament, the New Temple and the New Jerusalem that would exceed even the glory of Solomon's temple. I think the big problem with Ezekiel oftentimes is this new temple is often misunderstood as a 21st century temple with reinstituted temple sacrifices. But if you look at the context, that context will preclude the possibility, because the animal sacrifices that are envisioned by Ezekiel are actually for sin offering. So the Lord's Supper was instituted by Jesus in place of animal sacrifices as a reminder that the blood of Jesus Christ is better than the blood of bulls and goats. Ezekiel's prophecy was fulfilled, obviously, in the near future when the temple was rebuilt under the leadership of Ezra and Nehemiah. But the grandeur of the apocalyptic language, as I just mentioned, reveals that the diminished glory of the second temple is merely a type of an eternal temple, and that a temple not built by human hands. And of course, you and I are that temple. I want to take a Facebook question, the number to dial 888-ASK-HANK, but a Facebook question that I've wanted to answer for some time. It comes from David, and it's an important question, because some people, and this is the question that David is asking, some people believe that if you divorce for the wrong reasons and marry someone else, you'll be in perpetual adultery. So in response to that question, I want to say that this is the mistaken notion that a second marriage constitutes perpetual adultery. That's simply wrong-headed thinking. The reality is that when Christ said, "I tell you that anyone who divorces his wife except for sexual immorality and then marries another woman commits adultery," he was not saying that such a second marriage would not actually be a legitimate marriage. Jesus is referring to a specific act of adultery as opposed to a particular condition that continues on in perpetuity. Ongoing conjugal relations within the second marriage are not what is sinful. What is likened to adultery in this case is the action of divorce and remarriage itself. And therefore, there has to be confession and repentance. There has to be an acknowledgement that the action of divorcing and entering into a new marriage was sinful. But also, with this sin comes a new marriage, a new covenant, and that marriage covenant is real and binding before the Lord, and as such is a unique, permanent, and comprehensive union. Of course, the proper end of which is to be parabolic of Christ and the church, as I mentioned in the opening monologue. It is to enjoy physical and psychological pleasure. We could call it psychophysical pleasure. It's also the bearing and rearing of children. And I wanted to answer this question this particular time because it coheres very nicely with what I was talking about when I was talking about marriage in the opening of the broadcast. Marriage is a sacred union, and that marriage has an end and a purpose. It is a witness, a testimony to the world of how we are to relate one to another, how we are to forgive, how human civilization is to operate. So what has happened is that has been prostituted. I mentioned in the monologue how it's been prostituted by Muslims who can be polygamous, marry more than one woman. If you ever see the marriage contract, I actually have a copy of the marriage contract, which has the spaces in which you can fill in the other wives. It just screams, you can be replaced. But it's also being prostituted in the world itself. The liberalism of modern culture is telling us that marriage is not solely between a man and a woman. In other words, both in the church and in the culture, we've determined that while we're still living the benefits of a biblical worldview, we are dispensing with it as old-fashioned, no longer relevant, for another age, we now know better. So you have political pundits, and you have prophetic voices in the church now saying marriage is not only for a man and a woman, it's for a man and a man, a woman and a woman. And even that is not sufficient because perhaps group marriage is on the horizon as a possibility. Once you open Pandora's box, well, pretty much anything can come out. And that's where we are today in the culture. But there's a cost to be paid, and that cost is being paid in the culture. We've sown to the wind, we're reaping the whirlwind. And this is not just a scriptural admonition, it's a sociological admonition. The reason I say that with a great deal of certainty is you only need to look at the sociological metrics to know that gender-differentiated parenting is best for children on balance. The metrics point in that direction. And quite frankly, Barack Obama, to his credit, at the very beginning of his first term, was touting this message. By the end of his second term, however, unfortunately, tragically, he was touting a completely different message. And not only that, vis-a-vis Islam, he was saying that Sharia should be practiced as Muslims see fit within Western culture, which of course means that, according to the logical extension of Obama's argument, a man ought to be able to beat his wife, to bring her into submission. A man ought to be able to be polygamous and so forth. Again, I've written about all of this and more in Muslim, What You Need to Know About the World's Fastest Growing Religion, available for those who support the ministry all this month. When we come back from the break, the quote of the day comes from Mary Eberstadt, and it is on point with the message that I'm seeking to impart to our audience today, a message that has to do with union in not a worldly sense, but in a biblical sense, the only one that is truly satisfactory. We'll be right back.
Ideas have consequences, and in the case of Islam, the consequences historically have been unimaginably brutal. To believe that Islam is a religion of peace is a potentially fatal fiction. This is the time for naive and trusting Christians to take their heads out of the sand. True Islam has zero appreciation for the freedoms of Western democracies and would substitute the dehumanizing oppression of Sharia law in a heartbeat if given the chance. Read Hank Hanegraaff's stunning new book, Muslim, What You Need to Know About the World's Fastest Growing Religion. To receive your copy as our appreciation for your financial partnership, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's many outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Don't go anywhere. We're coming right back with more answers from the Bible Answer Man.
Are you the product of millions of years of unguided, purposeless, natural processes? Or are you created in the image of a loving God? Faced with the overwhelming scorn of evolutionary proselytizers, it can be hard to articulate the truth about God's creative work. And even among faithful Christians, many misconceptions linger. The Creation Answer Book by Hank Hanegraaff puts answers to the most hotly debated origins questions right at your fingertips, giving you clarity and understanding. Learn to articulate the truth about our origins clearly and compassionately when you request your copy of the Creation Answer Book, or listen to Hank's insightful answers with the unabridged audiobook version on CD. Receive your copy of the Creation Answer Book or the audiobook on CD from the Christian Research Institute when you call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. So rapid and pandemic has been the decline of biblical literacy and spiritual discernment that our once unimaginable post-truth culture is effectively becoming an anti-truth culture. While the sun is setting on the Western Church, Islam is now the fastest growing religion in the world. This means that it's not simply enough to be aware of this threat. Christians need to wake up, stand up, and speak up. This means being able to counter the outright lies about Islam that otherwise will go unchecked with horrendous consequences. And that's what Hank Hanegraaff's book, Muslim, What You Need to Know About the World's Fastest Growing Religion, will enable you to do. To receive your copy as our appreciation for your financial partnership, call 888-7000-CRI. Make a gift to support CRI's many outreaches. 888-7000-CRI. Or visit equip.org. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. Recent scholarly research has been significantly more open toward Jesus' healing the sick, his empty tomb, and even his post-resurrection appearances. So why have these same critics not fallen to their knees and proclaimed, "My Lord and my God"? Other topics include the Jewish Talmud and its use for Christian apologetics, the Cohen brothers and the riddle of existence, defending the biblical view of human sexuality using an effective Socratic question approach, and much more. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org. That's equip.org. Islam is the only significant religious system in the history of the human race with a socio-political structure of laws that mandate violence against the infidel. The current narrative is that to tell the truth in this regard is tantamount to radicalizing Muslims and exacerbating hostilities that may otherwise lie dormant. A common refrain has reverberated throughout the West: Islam is not our enemy. As well-intentioned as this mantra may be, the danger in this stance becomes clear once someone understands Islam in full. Read the new book by Hank Hanegraaff, Muslim, What You Need to Know About the World's Fastest Growing Religion. To receive your copy as our appreciation for your financial partnership, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's many outreaches. 888-7000-CRI. Or visit equip.org. Well, let's return to your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. The quote of the day comes from Mary Eberstadt. Many of you know that I am a big fan of Mary Eberstadt. I've had her on Hank Unplugged, which you can find on iTunes, or you can find at equip.org, or wherever you consume your favorite podcasts. But Mary is the author of It's Dangerous to Believe, Religious Freedom and Its Enemies. Her writings have appeared, as I mentioned earlier, in places like Time Magazine, The Wall Street Journal, The Washington Post, The Weekly Standard, and many other publications. She's a essayist and a very, very competent writer, individual who, as I said, I admire very, very much. But Mary said this, and this is the quote of the day. between bad ideas of gender neutrality and even worse ideas of the innocence of pornography, we reach the world so vividly described by so many dissatisfied women today, one where men act like stereotypical women and retreat from real relationships into a fantasy life via pornography, rather like Harlequin novels, and where women conversely act like stereotypical men, taking the lead in leaving their marriages and firing angry charges on the way, all out of frustration and withheld sex. Again, the theme comes to me in terms of wanting to discuss this as a function of reading about the death of Hugh Hefner at age 91. Hugh Hefner did more probably than most, if perhaps anyone else, to make pornography glamorous in our time. And this has now become a serial problem in society. Pornography is not only an enslaving addiction, it's a violation of marriage vows. It's a precursor to increasingly dangerous and degrading sexual practices. In other words, it's kind of like gateway drugs. You can't stop once the rewiring of your brain begins. So you have this addictive behavior that enslaves the mind and that conditions users to view others as mere objects of self-gratification. That's why our Lord said we ought to guard our eyes, because the eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? The Lord poignantly warned us about such things. He warned us through a biblical worldview, through His Word, through His appearing. The pornography ultimately breaks the sacred bond of marriage. It tears apart the very fabric of society. And that's why Christ puts parameters around our lives so that our life might indeed be full and free. It was not a cosmic killjoy. He was intending for our joy to reach its apex, as opposed to its nadir. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus rendered lustful visual encounters the moral equivalent of extramarital sexual relations. Imagine that. Now, there's another point that ought to be made, and that is a point that I alluded to but ought to be underscored. Just as marijuana is a precursor to experimenting with even more dangerous substances, so pornography often leads to increasingly degrading sexual behaviors. James had something to say about this. He said, "Each one is tempted when by his own evil desires he's dragged away and enticed. Then after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it's full grown, gives birth to death." Catch the progression here? Well, there's a thankful note that perhaps I'll conclude with, and that is the strongest addiction to pornography can be overcome, but only by taking practical steps to remove the temptation, by establishing an accountability structure, and by putting on the full armor of God. If you put on the full armor of God, you're invincible in spiritual warfare. If you do not, you're a guaranteed casualty. If you go to the web, there is a a 30-day guide for men attaining sexual purity. It's written by Joe Dallas, and I wrote an endorsement for it. I think it's one of the best resources. If you're struggling in this area, it's one thing to curse the darkness. It's another to build a lighthouse. So that book is available. If you support the ministry, I'd be happy to send it out to you. But along with my prayers that this enslaving addiction will be broken by the power of the crucified Christ. I also want to conclude the broadcast today by circling back to Islam in my book, Muslim, What You Need to Know About the World's Fastest Growing Religion. I'm thinking about this. This is on my mind because of an interview I did today. The basic narrative in the West is that Islam is a religion of peace and tolerance. But if you look at the Ottoman Empire, the last caliphate before Mustafa Kemal Ataturk abolished the caliphate March 3rd, I think, 1924. If you look at that caliphate and what it did, you get an idea of the history of Islam and you realize that the DNA of Islam is not a DNA of peace and tolerance. That's a convenient mantra in the West. And the reason it is mouthed so often is because people are under the illusion that if you tell the truth in this regard, you're going to exacerbate hostilities that might otherwise lay dormant. But think about for a moment with me the Ottoman Empire that I allude to. It reached its zenith in the 16th century, but its most notable atrocities are of recent vintage. For example, consider the mass extermination of Armenians as well as the death of Christianity in Asia Minor. These are 20th century Muslim mass murders. And incidentally, they're being recapitulated today. We rightly remember, and I think we should, Adolf Hitler's genocidal mania. But we have regrettable amnesia respecting Abdul Hamid II, who initiated his ethnic cleansing policies at the turn of the century by systematically slaughtering 300,000 Armenians. And by the time World War I broke out, the Muslim leadership of Turkey had committed itself to eliminating the whole of the Christian population. What we're talking about here is mass genocide. They had a mantra, Turkey only for the Turks. And it morphed into the ethnic cleansing of 1.5 million Christians. Among the most noteworthy casualties was the extermination of the historic city of Smyrna. Conquering Turks, they went house to house. They were murdering, looting, pillaging, raping. All told, by 1923, 3.5 million Christians have been exterminated. And I bring this up on today's broadcast because we are unaware, largely unaware, of the plight of our brothers and sisters in the Middle East, men, women, and children. We live under this false illusion that ISIS has been largely crushed, and therefore our Christian brothers and sisters are now having a reprieve of sorts. Nothing could be farther from the truth. When you look at Turkey, I think that today less than 1% of the population is Christian. You look at what's going on in Syria or Iraq. Christians are facing genocide. You look at the pictures of bombed out churches. And you see the reality that some Christians still left have faced dimitude, meaning that they are now second-class citizens under an iron boot. And I think it's high time that the church starts speaking out about this in the West. I've heard very little from pulpits, from radio ministries, from television ministries, from Christians in general about the plight of Christians in the place where our Lord Jesus Christ walked, of Christians in Asia Minor, where Christianity first flourished, of Christians in Egypt, where monasticism was birthed. I am wearing on my lapel, and sometimes I put it on my golf shirt, the 14th letter of the Arabic alphabet. And I'm soon going to make those available to you as well. But it has the 14th letter. The letter's called Noon. Stands ultimately, from an Islamic standpoint, as a derisive term for Christ the Nazarene. But for me, it is a stance of solidarity with brothers and sisters who are facing the sword and remembering as they do that the blood of the martyrs becomes the seed of the church. So they're dying with hope because they believe in the resurrected Christ. Christ is risen. Christ is risen indeed. And I thank everybody that stands with this ministry shoulder to shoulder in the battle for life and truth. We're not politically correct. We're telling it as it is. For those who support the ministry, do remember my book, Muslim, What You Need to Know About the World's Fastest Growing Religion. Out of here for today. Look forward to seeing you tomorrow with more.
Thank you for joining us today. Our mission at the Christian Research Institute is to defend the faith, answer Bible questions, and encourage Christians to watch their life and doctrine closely. To find resources to help equip you, go to equip.org. That's equip.org. Or call us at 888-7000-CRI. You can also write CRI at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, 28271. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. The history of Islam is one of wanton carnage and horrific oppression, and it has been whitewashed beyond recognition by our politically correct elites. According to credible sources, 120 million Africans, 80 million Hindus, 60 million Christians, 10 million Buddhists have been slaughtered in the name of Islam. And that doesn't include the millions of Muslims killed by other Muslims. Islam is the only significant religious system in the history of the human race with a socio-political structure of laws that mandate violence against the infidel. Read Hank Hanegraaff's stunning book, Muslim, What You Need to Know About the World's Fastest Growing Religion. Receive your copy as our appreciation for your financial partnership when you call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org. Are you the product of millions of years of unguided, purposeless, natural processes? Or are you created in the image of a loving God? Faced with the overwhelming scorn of evolutionary proselytizers, it can be hard to articulate the truth about God's creative work. And even among faithful Christians, many misconceptions linger. The Creation Answer Book by Hank Hanegraaff puts answers to the most hotly debated origins questions right at your fingertips, giving you clarity and understanding. Learn to articulate the truth about our origins clearly and compassionately when you request your copy of the Creation Answer Book, or listen to Hank's insightful answers with the unabridged audiobook version on CD. Receive your copy of the Creation Answer Book or the audiobook on CD from the Christian Research Institute when you call 888-7000-CRI. or go online to equip.org.